You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a local congregation in Lexington, Kentucky, and we would love to see you join God's restoring work of love in your life. You can find out more about us at restorationlex.com/welcome. There's helpful links about how you can grow, how you can serve, and be good news in our city. Thanks for listening.
I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad to be here. I'm especially glad to be here because the world was supposed to end on Monday, so it's really good that you were able to be here, and the world did not end, and of course I'm joking. The eclipse was, how many people in here actually drove to see the eclipse where they was, oh my gosh, we had some. Awesome. Very cool. We had a really good time staring up at the clouds. It was really fun here. Not much to see. I'm joking, I know, but as you probably know, a lot of people took that very seriously and began to share that, you know, maybe this was a sign from God. There were people who said that the eclipse pattern across America made an X and it was a sign of God's judgment. And a lot of people even said if you look close enough to the Bible, you would be able to see all this stuff. We'd find some clues about what God was actually trying to say. And it's a perfect example of just how strange our relationship with the Bible can be, right? I mean, there's some wild stuff. If you were on Facebook in particular, the memes and videos and TikToks of people that put stuff out is absolutely insane. It's magnified, this strange relationship with the Bible, by the fact that the internet and social media put out things all the time, and they get attention not because they're true, right, but because they're viral, because they grab your attention. And there's lots of ways to grab your attention with the Bible, right? Some of us, we like to use the Bible to stir up anger and rage against our enemies. Some of us like to use it as a prophetic, magical prophecy book that interprets every geopolitical event in the entire world. As soon as news began last night of what was happening in the Middle East, it wasn't 15 minutes before the weird post about this is something going on in the Bible began. And some of us, we love to use it for photo ops and out-of-context quotes for our election cycle. It's used by everyone. But for the most part, most people statistically just don't read it at all. I mean, if you look at statistics, there was something, a 2021 study found out that only 11% of Americans read their Bible on a daily basis. So a lot of people put, you know, the Bible out there, put it on the memes and the videos, but people don't actually read it. There's another study, 2022, Gallup study found that 49% of people, only 49% of people found it that it was inspired by God, and even smaller percent believed it to be the literal word of God, only 20%. And so as much as we put out there that America is this land of the Bible, the truth is that we have a strange relationship with it at the very least, and most of us do not actually read it at all. So it's not lost on me as we gather together on a weekly basis and as I preach from and as we read the scriptures that we have to overcome a lot of the prevailing postures that we pick up on a daily and even weekly basis around the scriptures. And I don't say this as a condemnation against them out there who are saying these things, but really as a sobering reminder to us that most of the encounters that our world has with the scriptures, our neighbors, our coworkers have with the scriptures, come because of what is viral and not because what is true. So when you bring up the scriptures, when you bring the Bible as authoritative, they're also thinking about the authoritative TikTok video or meme that they saw on social media and interpreting it in almost the same way. So it's a challenge for us as people committed to follow Jesus to not simply know the Bible. It's not just about knowing the scriptures. It's how we understand and approach the scriptures in a healthy way. And that passage we just heard speaks so perfectly to this. Our passage in Luke 24. It's a telling really of last week's scripture about doubting Thomas. And it's kind of presented in Luke from a different angle. So look with me here on the screen again as we begin. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. So Luke's passage, Luke's story that we looked at last week as well with doubting Thomas, it's presented from a different one, different perspective. Last week it was just Thomas that was struggling with the resurrection. And this week it's all of the disciples that are struggling with doubt and understanding what's happening in this story. And I love the honesty of Luke here in making sure we know that as Jesus enters the room, they were startled and terrified. I would be too, right? Jesus just showing up places like that, I would be absolutely terrified. And Jesus' response to this terror, to this confusion, to this doubt is, again, remarkably human. Not only does he say, "Come and touch the wounds of my hands, see these wounds, feel them for yourself," he does one of the most spiritually important things that you and I can do. Write this down. He eats breakfast. Breakfast is spiritual. Breakfast is holy. Amen? Amen? I love breakfast so much. And I skipped it this morning, and I regret it right now because it makes me hungry just thinking about this. And notice here, though, there's joy and excitement, but the flesh and blood Jesus is standing there in front of them. Even though he's holding out his hands, it still says they're struggling to believe. And Jesus makes this clear. He responds, Luke tells us. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And here's what I want you to pay attention to, this verse right here. It says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." The Bible could not, the disciples could not fathom this resurrected Jesus for one simple reason, and that's because their alignment of how they understood the scriptures was not in alignment with how they were seeing Jesus in this moment. And because of this, they didn't know what to do it. And so as Jews, if you don't know about how their educational process works, how they came to know the scriptures, they began their education at 5 years old. We talked about this before. And about the age of 12 or 13, they would have had the first 5 books of the Bible entirely memorized. By 12 or 13 years old, I have a 12-year-old. And I'm just going to leave that there. I can't imagine that. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorized by the time they were 13 years old. That is at minimum. Now, some of them, if they excelled, would move on to something called Bet Midrash, and they would grow more, and they would move into that and come to eventually, by the age of 17, have memorized the entire Old Testament. Again, I know 17-year-olds. I've met a few. And imagine you or anyone having the entirety of the Old Testament completely memorized. So while I don't know, you don't know the education of the disciples, we don't know how far any of them came, we can get kind of a clue because they were fishing by the time Jesus arrived, so they weren't the most educated people in the world. We do know at minimum they knew and had memorized significant amounts of the scriptures. In other words, for them, the problem wasn't biblical literacy. It wasn't that they didn't know the Bible. The problem was they had the right Jesus, but they had the wrong story. And this is the biggest problem you and I face when we come to the scriptures. We face this problem that is not about our access, because we have greater access to the Bible, to the scriptures, to commentaries, to resources, to podcasts, to sermons, than any culture in human history, right? Right now, you can open up your phone and get hundreds of translations of the scriptures, hundreds of free commentaries, thousands of sermons and teachings and studies to help you. The problem in America, the problem in our culture, is not biblical literacy or even access to the scriptures. Some of us would say that, but it simply cannot be the case. It's too simple of an answer because we've seen more than enough that people have access, know the scriptures backwards and forwards, and yet sometimes the people who know the Bible the best are the worst, right? Sometimes the people who know the Bible backwards and forwards are the ones bringing so much destruction and death in people's lives. And so the question as we come to this passage, as we come to the Bible itself, is how do we approach the scriptures in a healthy way? How do we come to Jesus in the scriptures? So I think as we look around, the sort of our cultural experience together, and I know that's kind of vague and wide, but generally speaking, we live in America, we live in a particular kind of culture, and there are two sort of distortions that become, I would say, the ditches that we tend to fall into. The first one is Jesus is simply a part of the Bible. Meaning that Jesus is here, he's in the scriptures, we believe him, we believe what the Bible says about him, but that's kind of the extent of it. And what matters most in this mindset is obedience to the Bible itself. In other words, you end up in the process, if we're really honest, worshiping the Bible instead of worshiping the God of the Bible. You end up being more concerned about obedience to a text than actual relationship with a God. Can you hear me? That is a massive, massive difference. You can be obedient in incredible ways to the scriptures and yet not necessarily even know Jesus, right? And this was Jesus' indictment. He spoke to the Pharisees who knew, again, the Bible backwards and forwards and had a great moral uprightness. Besides the whole try to kill Jesus thing, but morally upright in their culture. And yet in John 5, he says to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, you pour yourself into knowing and obeying the Bible, but you reject and ignore the God of the Bible. My friends, that is still common, and that is still dangerous, right? There's not many things that are more dangerous in this world than a people just armed enough with Bible knowledge, but yet a Christless Christianity. A Jesus-less Christianity, but a lot of Bible knowledge. This is why we get stuff like the Bible justifying slavery and hatred. I saw this week someone posted on social media a picture from the 1960s with a sign standing outside of a school saying that God ordained segregation. And under it was a verse from Genesis chapter 9 that spoke of, out of context, a verse about slavery. This is how you get the struggles that we face in our country where people are claiming to be biblical, but yet have no Jesus in it. No Jesus whatsoever. The word we use for this mindset is biblicism, where we take our attempt to make the Bible our authority, but what we do in this process is we make our interpretation of the Bible the authority, right? We make what we think about the Bible more authoritative than everyone else. I love how Brian Zahn writes about this. He says, the irony of this biblicism is that for all its claims about giving final authority to the Bible, in reality, biblicism enables the individual reader to remain their own private authority. So if you don't like Jesus' explicit call to an ethic of nonviolence, you can always appeal to the wars of Joshua and David to countermand the Sermon on the Mount. This is how you use Joshua to trump Jesus. Perhaps the most clever way to ignore the commands of Christ is to cite an opposing chapter and verse. That is massive. You see the danger there? That's one distortion. this biblicism of making Jesus just one of many parts of the Bible. But on the other side, the other distortion that is often, if we're honest, a reaction against this distortion is that Jesus is apart from the Bible. And this is where you sort of make your attempt to follow Jesus apart from that, all that nasty biblicism stuff, all that nasty legalism. But what happens is that Jesus ends up looking curiously like you. Likes all the things you do, votes exactly like you do, hates all the same people you do. Why is that? So you kind of throw out the silly religious trash and all of the stuff that has pushed people away, the moralism. You know, I like this Jesus guy, but then the rest, I'm good. And here in the end is the irony, because I know you've probably encountered that kind of distortion too. These two distortions are, in truth, two sides of the very same coin. You see, worshiping the Bible and rejecting the Bible both lead us to a Jesus that is formed in our own image, to a Jesus that looks just like us. It creates different beliefs in the end, but ultimately, there is the exact same outcome. We make Jesus a mascot. We make the Bible a picture op, the prop for our opinions, and living in Christ, and we refuse to make this anything other than an accessory to our whims. We refuse to make it anything other than the things that we already want to believe. And that happens not just in people who reject the Bible, it happens in the people who worship it over God himself. So if we go back to our passage today, Jesus neither belittles the disciples' knowledge, he doesn't make them feel bad about getting it wrong, he doesn't invalidate their questions, but at the same time, he helps them reinterpret the scriptures through himself. And now, because of this, Jesus is the lens through which they are coming to understand. This is what happens when Jesus becomes the center of our scriptures. He is the lens through which we now read and interpret and understand the Bible. My kids have this Jesus Storybook Bible, which I love. It's one of my favorite Bibles, even though it's for little kids. It says every time that every story whispers his name, that every story is pointing towards him. He's the promise of Abraham to bless the nations. That's Jesus. He is the liberating God who leads his people out of slavery and into freedom and walks them into the desert. That is Jesus. He is the king that Israel has always longed for. He's the one who weeps with his people in exile. He's the songs of lament and praise in the Psalms of the hurting. He is the cries of the prophets calling out. He's the Galilean carpenter and the king of kings on the white horse in the very end. He's the lion. He's the lamb. He is everything, everything, everything in the scriptures. And that's good news. And why it's good news is if we look backwards on parts of the scriptures that you and I struggle with, like violence, for instance, like using the scriptures to justify violence against our enemies, we can look back through the lens of Jesus and say, I don't necessarily know if that's God's character speaking, but what I do know in the full revelation of God is that he loved and died for his enemies. And because Jesus is the full and final revelation of the character of God, if we want to know what God looks like, we can look towards Jesus. Jesus' opinion, Jesus' teaching is how we now reinterpret or interpret the entirety of the scriptures, because he is the Word made flesh among us. God breathed in this. This is what the scriptures say. It says the Bible is what? The Word of God is living and active. One of the most quoted, you know, verses about the scriptures there, Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is alive and active, which we all say amen to. We love that. But why is the Bible living and active? The Bible is living and active not because it's some sort of magical Harry Potter book that we put out here and then all of a sudden everything, all our magic problems go away. That's not why the Bible is living and active. It's not because it's a magical incantation book that we can read and pray and all of a sudden all our problems go away. No, the Bible is living and active because the God of the Bible is living and active. The Word of God speaks in the present tense because the God of the Bible is present and with us and for us and speaking and shaping. It's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that God-breathed in the Greek is present tense. Because the living God is speaking out of his living word. He is breathing it into our lungs. So we don't come to the Bible as this distant book from the past that we hope and pray, maybe I can get some wisdom to. We come to the God who is testified about in the Scriptures, speaking in and through the Scriptures, present to us here and now as we actually are, living and active in his word because he is risen and reigning and active in our lives. Amen? That means when I come to the Scriptures, I don't open it up thinking, man, I hope I get something good today. I open the Bible with expectation that the living God is breathing out life into me through these words today. Not because this word is magical, but because the God himself who spoke these words in and through his prophets and servants is living and active with us. This is why even obedience alone cannot be our measure. You can be obedient to the Bible with a dead Jesus. You can be obedient to the Scriptures with a Jesus still in the tomb. But because the disciples, and because you and I now are seeing that the risen Jesus is present with us, now, because Jesus is risen, because he is with us, I open the Scriptures knowing that God himself is present and speaking through them. What a humbling, beautiful promise that we've been given the Word of God that is speaking out the Word made flesh, that is offering up to us his present, living, Spirit-empowered Word in the here and now. And here's why that matters for us. Not so that we can come to the Scriptures and become a little more good, a little more good boys and girls, a little more Christian. It's not so that we can just simply know more about the Bible. There's nothing wrong with knowing more about the Bible. That's wonderful. We do so because in and through the Scriptures, this risen Jesus who is present with us, speaking in the present tense, is through his word forming us into his image. So when we look at the Gospels, we don't see a Jesus who is at odds with the Bible. We don't see a Jesus who is at odds with the Scriptures themselves. What we see is a Jesus who loves the Scriptures, who reads the Scriptures, memorizes the Scriptures, and studies and wrestles with those Scriptures in community. And if that's true about Jesus, that probably should be true about us, right? We probably should have the same kind of relationship with the Scriptures that Jesus does as a people who claim to follow Jesus. And, you know, I fear at times, especially in our church, I would say, with a lot of our experiences, that we are so present and aware of how the distortions of the Scriptures can be, how the Bible is twisted and turned into things that it doesn't need to be, that in response, and quite frankly, in overreaction, we are a little dismissive towards the Scriptures. We, for lack of a better way of saying this, we have fallen out of love with the Word. We don't come to the Scriptures with that reverence and expectation. It's so easy to look at what is presented among Christianity, look at what we see in social media, and think, if that's the Bible they're using to get that, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But when we come to the Scriptures with and through Jesus, something different happens. And it matters so immensely because for better or worse, you and I, our lives are the product of the stories that we immerse ourselves in. So we can believe the Bible to be true, we can hold it in reverence, but if our minds and our lives are awash in the stories of our culture and the stories of individual self-sufficiency and the stories of follow your heart pleasurisms and the stories of high and mighty celebrity world, we'll be consumed by that. And we might believe the Bible, but we haven't found our story in God's story. And the reason we open up our scriptures, the reason we want to come to the scriptures and be a people and a church who loves and studies and listens to the scriptures is not because we're aiming towards that same legalism, that same wildness that you see out there, because we believe that Jesus, the risen Jesus, is present in and through his word. And so in a way, as we come into a time of response today, I just felt so convicted this week that so much attention goes to the bad, to the ugly, to the distortion, to the nastiness. Sometimes we forget that the living God and his living word has been here all along. And we have something to turn to. We have a story to immerse ourselves in that changes everything. So Jesus, for the ways in which we've allowed ourselves to be distracted by what is wrong, by what is broken, would you turn our eyes back to your living world? Like the disciples, Lord, we need to have our minds realigned with you. We don't need to throw out the Bible. We don't need to use it as a weapon. We need to come to you. And through coming to you, Jesus, we come to your word. May you give us, by your Spirit, a renewed passion to meet you in the scriptures. A renewed passion to immerse ourselves in your story. A renewed passion to obedience, not to a book, but to a God who is forming us into his image and likeness, into wholeness. May we learn that obedience is not a measure to make us good, but to make us whole. So help us to respond in that, Jesus, today as we move into a time of communion, of being present with you. Lord, may you speak as our living, risen, reigning, present Savior. May you stir in us right now, whatever that may be, Holy Spirit. Speak and move and heal, restore, challenge. Do your work among us. It's in Jesus' name. Respond today through community.